So, imagine you're a new Christian. Until a few months ago, you've been living a life without meaning. You felt lost, not having any real purpose. You were just going through the motions of existence, working, eating, sleeping. You did what you had to do in order to survive. And sometimes that meant taking advantage of other people, hurting them possibly. But then you heard about a man called Jesus, who had been raised from the dead. You've heard that your sins could be forgiven if you repented and believed in Jesus. This you did, and you were baptized and had received the Holy Spirit. This has changed your life. You've been set free from all the burdens and fears that were holding you back. Things that were making you feel unworthy. And now you can worship God afresh in a way that you've never experienced before. Then one day you hear that some men of faith are coming from the big city where Jesus had lived. And you go along eager to find out more. What does it mean to be a Christian? These men from Jerusalem, however, say that there are rules that you have to follow, that you have to adhere to certain traditions, things that you know nothing about. This doesn't feel right to you. It seems to be at odds with what you've heard from Paul and Barnabas, that you've been saved by faith in Christ and nothing else is necessary. Then the leader of the church in Jerusalem, Peter, comes to visit your church in Antioch. And rather than eating with you, he withdraws and keeps himself separate because he doesn't want to upset those who believe that you're not a Christian unless you become a Jew. Even Barnabas had felt so pressurized that he too was involved in this insult, this snub. How does that make you feel? A second-class Christian? Unwanted? Confused? In chapter 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This group is referred to as the Judaizers, or the circumcision group. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul says that they claim to have come from James, the brother of Jesus. The newly converted Gentiles in Antioch were feeling uneasy and were very concerned about being loaded down with impossibly heavy burdens. And I wonder too if even today that in some Christian circles there are too many shoulds, musts and oughts being placed upon new Christians who are already trying to do their best. As one writer says, the faith we share should liberate and not oppress. Well, when we were last in Acts last year, we heard about this so-called council at Jerusalem, the first part of chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas had gone to Jerusalem from Antioch to challenge the notion that Gentile believers should be circumcised and that they were required to keep the law of Moses. And this is what the circumcision group had been saying to the Gentiles in Antioch. And at that council, if you remember, we have Peter making it clear that he had learnt that there was no longer any difference between Jew and Gentile. Verse 7, After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Well, has he learned from his error at that time in Antioch? We also have James here, Jesus' brother. Now, it's not clear if that circumcision group had indeed been sent by James. Whether that claim was true or false is not clear. But James was known to be cautious about an open door policy to let the Gentiles in without some adherence to the Jewish faith. But he too addresses the council, and he too is willing to shift his thinking. So here we have a church willing to engage in hard conversations, fully recognizing that this issue was vital. And maybe we too need to be cautious about labeling each other as right and wrong on our side or the other side when anyone takes a position on doctrine that differs from our own. Here we have a church that can handle difficult issues with grace and maturity. The apostles were totally determined to find a way forward and explore these difficult issues at length. May we too be a people who can disagree peacefully and not shrink away from issues that might be contentious. And similarly, in our own lives, when conflict or disagreement comes, are we willing to go that extra mile to find a resolution, or do we back away? Well, when Peter did snub those Gentiles in Antioch, he was challenged by Paul at the time. And Peter knew that he was in the wrong, and he was prepared to accept that he had done it through fear. Fear of being criticized by that circumcision group. And maybe those deep-rooted cultural differences that held him back. Religion can hijack us when sin doesn't succeed. No one should bully fellow Christians to submit to a certain way of living which is not definitely expressed in Scripture. And so here we have the council, and they decide to send a letter to the Christians in Antioch. And that letter is shown from verse 24. And James was saying that they must recognize and embrace Gentile believers as brothers and sisters in Christ, and not burden them by asking them to add to their faith in Jesus either circumcision or that code of Jewish practices. But at the same time, having established the principle that salvation is by grace alone, through faith, without works, it was necessary to appeal to these Gentile believers to respect the consciences of their Jewish fellow believers by staying away from a few dietary matters which might offend them. And of course, it would allow them to share meals together. And so we have in verse 29, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Well, they could have just sent that letter out to Antioch, but that could have been seen as impersonal. And so it was wise to send people with it who could explain their thinking. And so they send Judas and Silas, and they went with the full support of the elders in Jerusalem. Well, the Gentile believers in Antioch may well have been anxious about how they were to be treated And now they await to hear what the elders have decided. And so finally, Paul and Barnabas, they return with Judas and Silas, and the congregation gathers in Antioch to receive the letter. No doubt there were all sorts of emotions flooding their thoughts. This letter could change their lives and make a profound effect upon their community. And as the letter is read, one can imagine an expectant hush across the room. The letter's words piercing the silence. And the news was that Gentiles who believed in Jesus were fully accepted as Christians without the need to become Jews as well. And the people rejoiced at that news, and they were encouraged by its instruction. So this episode in Antioch reveals a link between right theology and Christian fellowship. The leaders in Jerusalem could see how the Holy Spirit was working among the Gentiles and realized what was at the heart of the true gospel. And that strengthened people's faith and brought more unity within the disciples in Antioch. And as the Holy Spirit protected the church and its doctrine, glorious praise and rejoicing erupted from this teaching of sound theology. As one writer puts it, sound teaching of right theology fosters Christ-exalting fellowship. Well, Judas and Silas remain in Antioch, and they continue to preach, and that encourages and strengthens the Christians. But eventually, they go back to Jerusalem with a blessing of peace from the believers, it says. There is now a sense of joy and unity, whereas before there had been fear and division. However, that unity didn't last. Paul decides, after some time of preaching, that he needs to return to the churches he planted on his first missionary journey. He suggests to Barnabas that they go back to the churches and strengthen them in their faith and see how they had progressed in their discipleship. Paul and Barnabas had been through so much together. As we think back through our study of Acts, we remember how Barnabas had originally spoken up on behalf of the man who was then called Saul. That was 10 years ago, when Saul had tried to engage with the church in Jerusalem, but they were all terrified of him. But Barnabas chose to believe the best about Saul, and Barnabas had given him his first taste of ministry. And after a successful year of teaching in Antioch, they had been set apart by the church and sent out on that first missionary journey. Saul changed his name to Paul and became the obvious senior partner, even though Barnabas had been in leadership 4 years before Saul had been converted. And with all that they had shared, all the tensions that they had worked through, you might have thought that this partnership would have lasted for some time. But it was not to be. Barnabas wanted to bring his cousin, John Mark, on the trip. He had been with them on that first missionary journey back in Cyprus. But he had left the team when they crossed the Mediterranean. We don't know why John Mark left, but here Paul says that he had deserted them. Verse 39. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And then verse 38. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Here we have two men who were utterly passionate about their cause and willing to risk everything to spread the good news about Jesus. These two great men clashed because of their gifts. Barnabas, the compassionate one, was willing to give people a second chance, as he had done with Paul. And he really wanted to bring John Mark, his relative, and give him another opportunity. Paul, famous for his single-minded determination and his passion for mission, just wanted the best team for the difficult task ahead. Paul and Barnabas clashed because their passionate hearts led them to approach the failure of John Mark very differently. Is Barnabas or Saul right? Luke, the probable writer of Acts, doesn't comment on that. There are two sides, clearly. Christians ought to imitate the kindness and forgiving spirit of Barnabas. Forgiveness flows from a heart that knows it has been forgiven. But we can also learn from Paul's conviction and determination. He knew the challenges that would lie ahead on their journey. He needed a team of people with proven conviction and determination who would be ready to die for the gospel. And he didn't think that John Mark was suited to that task. However, it is interesting to note that Paul and John Mark were later reconciled and worked together very effectively. Paul and Barnabas could have separated on good terms, still disagreeing, but with a cordial, Christ-honoring attitude. Instead, it seems that they left each other on bad terms, and sadly, we don't read about them ever working again together. It's not clear if others tried to mediate between them. It may be that on that first journey, they had built up an independence and those normal checks and balances that fellowship can make sure that we don't disagree didn't seem to be working any longer. And now that they were back home, did they feel unwilling to ask for help? But whatever the reason, there didn't seem to be any reconciliation. But despite the separation, some good did come about. Now we have two mission teams, Barnabas and John Mark. They return to the churches in Cyprus. And Paul, we read, joins up with Silas and embarks upon his second missionary journey. Silas, a Roman citizen, could move around easily within the empire. He was spiritually gifted, and he knew what to say to any Gentile who was seeking to become a Christian. Well, here we have two situations where there had been disagreements. In one case, people realized that they were out of step with God, and they changed their way of thinking, and that led to unity. In the other, personal differences led to a permanent separation, although the spreading of the good news did continue. So let us thank God that he is able to bring good out of our squabbles. Let us guard our closest relationships very carefully and navigate those tensions when they come. And let us be willing to offer grace and opportunity to others who are living fragile lives and have fallen away. Amen.